In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Apostle Paul writes these words: "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the defining symbol of our faith. Our salvation was purchased for us by Jesus Christ through the cruel death of the cross. And we as Christians rightly associate this salvation with our justification, the forgiveness of our sins based upon the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. On the cross, the whole guilt of our sin was laid on him, and he bore it. He bore the shame. He bore the guilt, the punishment, the abandonment of God. Surely Christ has borne our iniquities on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But in this passage, Paul invites us to ponder the paradox of the cross. To the world, it is folly. It is foolishness, silliness, stupidity even. But to believers, it is power. If you're going to save someone, the cross is an unlikely way to do it. If you're going to love someone, it's a silly way to show it. If you wanted to restore communion with God, it seems like a powerless way to do it. But to believers, it is more than that. It is power. It is justification. It is sacrifice. And I want to suggest to you tonight that it is also intimacy. Intimacy. The cruel death of the cross is for us the intimate embrace of God. Our prayer for this Holy Week invites us to see the power of Christ stretched on the cross, not simply as a sacrifice, but as an embrace. The divine embrace of God in Jesus Christ. So I want to invite you tonight to contemplate Christ stretched on the cross, his arms open wide for you to embrace you. Seeing it this way reminds us of the essential nature of our life with God, and that is communion and intimacy with him. A personal, life-giving communion with God is the essence of Christianity and the Christian faith. There's a great deal of confusion about the spiritual life. Some people see Christianity as an experience. Some people see it as a set of beliefs. Some as a moral code. Some as a cause. Some as simply a means to a more tranquil and peaceful, practical life. Of course, all of these dimensions are a part of the Christian life, but this is not the essence of the Christian life. The essence of it is life with God restored to us through Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, now we can reclaim what we forfeited through our sin, and that is communion with God. As the Catechism teaches us, all mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. We lost intimacy with God in sin, and in doing so, we lost everything. But in the divine embrace of the cross, we have an intimacy and communion restored. Yes, we're made righteous, we're saved from hell, we're reborn, we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Yes, we're adopted into the family of God, but all of these dimensions and facets of salvation serve a greater end and a greater purpose, and that's intimacy with God restored. This is what our Savior was teaching us when he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." The point of it all is to know God again, to live with him, to come back within the divine embrace. The heart of Christianity, biblical Christianity, is our mystical, personal union with God accomplished by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Christianity is God's passionate embrace of us into our passionate embrace of God. The cross also tells us of the cost of that embrace. This really gets at the folly of the cross. We might conclude that, well, if God wanted to embrace us, why doesn't he just embrace us? That's all he has to do, is simply embrace us. Can't he just welcome us home, forgive us our sin, and overlook sin? But God does not overlook sin. Our sin is serious. His holiness is real. And our sin against that holiness is deadly. Patrick Henry Reardon says, "More deeply than it is comfortable to think, we are all rebels against God." We don't like to think that sin is serious, but it is. And the cross tells us that that sin is serious to God. And that is why the arms of the divine embrace had to be stretched out in love on a cross. The arms had to be bloody arms. They had to be nailed arms to a cross. The arms had to be perfect arms. The arms had to be stretched out on the hard wood of the cross for us to come within the reach of the divine embrace. They had to be these kinds of arms because of where we were. We were in the fire. We were in the muck, in the sin, in the darkness, in the brokenness. And in order to reach you and me, the arms had to be bloodied. The mission of Christ was to restore and free us. This is why Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Christ came to earth to redeem us, to take into his perfectly obedient body all that has taken us away from God, all the sin and all the guilt, all the shame, the death, the grief, the sorrow, to take all of it into himself and to take it into the grave so he could end it. He's the only one that could do it. And that is his vocation. That is his calling. And his arms are enough. His arms stretch across time. They stretch across nationalities and languages and race and culture. Picture, if you will, a cross stretching from earth to heaven and from east to west across this world, across the expanse of space and across the expanse of time, across the expanse of cultures and language and experience. And because of that redeeming act, we live. We live. We remember that on this day in the history of this world, the God of the universe was nailed to the cross and he freely gave his life away. And on that day, the yoke of sin over the human race was broken forever. The divine embrace is the embrace of the cross. And lastly, it is worth noting that this divine embrace makes those of us who are embraced vessels of that embrace to other people. As we come into the divine embrace ourselves, as we live within its power, as we are transformed by this presence, we in turn become vessels and agents of that divine embrace in other people's lives. It is not important that other people come within the reach of our embrace, but when they do, they are touching something heavenly and divine. In the cross, God has answered every obstacle that keeps humanity from him. Richard John Neuhaus said it this way: "Christ is the incarnation of God himself, and humanity can be saved because God has invested himself in the cross. He has faced up to everything that threatens us and has prevailed." As we live that out in our lives, we become that message to the world, whether we speak it or not. You become carriers of the divine embrace of the cross simply by living in the divine embrace of the cross. Sometimes we are called to do this by speaking, and other times by being silent. Sometimes by acting, sometimes by being passive, sometimes by forgiving or by loving, by speaking the truth, or by simply not giving up on each other because God didn't give up. And when we live this way, when we live within the power of the divine embrace, others experience the exotic, that which is not of this world naturally, that which must be imported, that which must come down from heaven, the divine, and they're brought into the knowledge and the love of God. Amen.